Good evening. I mentioned to some already, it was 67 degrees on one day and 14 the next in Kansas City, so dramatic change, 40-mile-an-hour winds, big snowstorm, blizzard conditions, so heading south was just an ever-improving situation all the way back. Roads were horrendous. The one day, but we didn't have to leave till the next, so that was certainly good. But we appreciate prayers on our behalf, because I can tell you, with or without snow, 13-hour drives in one day up and back, those days should be about 20 years behind me, but we went ahead and did that this time and drove up. So we had a good trip, good chance to be with the kids and grandkids, and I'll just give you a quick update before we get into the lesson, quick update on the triplets. I think several probably saw the post that Oliver and Lydia are both at home. Lydia is now outweighing Oliver, though he looks bigger. He's got big puffy cheeks and everything. But she is 6'14", I think, Daniel said. And Oliver's about 6'8". Amos is about 4, remember what they said, four and a, pretty close to 4.5. Making good progress. He is still in the hospital, but on room air. And feeding relatively normally. When they get his food intake up to a certain point and he stays on room air long enough, which they're hoping will be within the next week or two, then they should release him as well. Health-wise, he's doing well. They just need him to get to certain levels and such. So they are certainly thankful for all the prayers on their behalf, as all three of the kids seem to be making improvements and seem to be doing well at this point. So we appreciate those prayers also. We're going to take a look this evening, another one of our moments with the Savior. In just a moment, Hal's going to lead us in a couple of songs. And then what we're actually going to be looking at this evening is a lesson that I've entitled Some Controversial Moments with the Savior. And this this lesson was actually stimulated from a study that I've been having with somebody, and I'll give a little bit more explanation of that when we begin the talk in just a moment. We're going to ask Hal, if he would, to lead us in songs. Before that, we're going to ask Ken Smith, if he would, to lead us in a word of prayer to open us up tonight. Well, you learn something new virtually every day. I just learned that there are two songs with that title. And they're at opposite openings of each other. And so as Judy and I were sharing a book, I was looking at the left side of the page, and everybody else was singing from the right side of the page. And I thought, man, I don't recognize this tune at all. I kept trying to find my place and singing from memory. And she just pointed. It's like, it's over here. So always good to have assistance when you're struggling with something like that. We're going to be taking a little bit of time, as I mentioned, to talk about some controversial moments. And actually, there's five of them, five things that are said about Jesus and dealing with him in regards especially to this idea that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And that's what created some of the controversy, as you think about the Pharisees and some of the others that made that accusation. And we want to talk about that. And I mentioned that this came about from a study that I was having. I had a young lady that we've known ever since she was just a little girl who had called me and wanted to have some Bible study about some things, because she has a friend that she's trying to determine what kind of relationship should she maintain or have with this person who is not a Christian and who is living in a situation that is not an acceptable situation to God. And so we've been discussing that, because there are some people told her that she needed to break off all ties. There are some people told her she just needed not to concern herself with that at all. And so she asked me, you know, how do I approach that? And so I thought, well, you know, let's look a little bit about that, because it specifically says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. And so we want to talk about some of the ideas regarding what does that mean. And five times he's chastised for that. Five different times, and probably more than that, but five that we're going to use, five main times that he was chastised. If I were to ask you, give me some words that you would use to describe the life of Jesus. What kind of words would you use to describe the life of Jesus? I'm sorry, what? Loving, absolutely. Compassionate. I'm sorry, what? Service, absolutely. Challenging. Is that what you said, challenging? Yes. Merciful, great word as we think about Jesus. Healing. You say purpose? Oh, perfect. Thank you. Perfect, and then purpose would have also worked. So maybe I heard that because I was thinking it. A life driven with purpose, no question about that. A lot of different words. All of those are good words for the life of Jesus. So how about if I said, how often would we say, you know what comes to mind really quickly? Scandalous. You wouldn't normally think of that when you think of the life of Jesus, but it was. It was a life of scandalous behavior, according to those who were around him. Jesus may be the greatest example of the fact that sometimes character and reputation have absolutely no tie to one another. He was an individual of impeccable, of perfect character, and yet he was not a person of strong reputation amongst large numbers of people. Would you agree with that? They said all kinds of things about Jesus. So think about a scandalous Savior and what we learn from a scandalous Savior. Somebody that was living a life that was strong and a life that was good, a life that was perfect, a life that was all of those words that we described, and yet there were incredible amounts of accusations hurled against him. Insults that were hurled against Jesus. Even the comment that was made regarding a friend of sinners was not as we might say. You know, I think, you know, Jesus was a friend of sinners. My first thought is, I'm so thankful. You know, we just sang a song that we have a friend in Jesus, and I'm glad and thankful that he was, in fact, a friend to sinners. I'm going to see if... I give thanks because that means he was a friend to me. And it means that he made possible for me a salvation that I couldn't otherwise have had. And I'm very grateful for that. But there's some danger in that thought process as well. And so they said he was a friend of sinners. Here's some of the things they said. They accused him of eating with sinners. They said that is absolutely scandalous that you would sit down at a table and have a meal with sinners. And not only sinners, they normally group who else in there? Tax collectors, they said, with the scum. Matter of fact, the New Living Testament, or New Living Translation, excuse me, which normally has some very good readable passages. It's a translation, so it has some very interesting takes on the reading of some of those passages. But the one in particular that talked about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, I wasn't real fond of. I think it carried the message, but I don't think it was a great job of translating what the words actually say there. But the question was, why does he eat with such scum? That's what it said in the New Living Translation. Why does he eat with such scum? Well, that's not really what the word says, but that's the idea that the word carries. That's what they would have thought about tax collectors and sinners. And they said, you know what? It's not just that he has an acquaintance, but he sits down at a table with them and eats with them. They said of him that he was a glutton and a drunkard. That's in the same context where it says that he is a friend of sinners. That's the accusation that is made against him, that he was a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of sinners. And we'll read that passage in just a moment. But I would tell you, keep both of those statements in mind because I think that helps us to understand something about what it even means for Jesus to be a friend of sinners. They said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. One of those five occasions, that's what they accused him of. And that bothered them greatly. They accused him of letting a sinner touch him. Remember that particular passage? If he had any idea who this woman was, if he was a prophet and he had any clue, he had never let a woman of that type, who is a sinner, touch him the way that she is touching him. And he was accused of that. You know, it's interesting that they tied, as we do sometimes, the idea of physical touch. Normally, those people that you would touch, those people that you would hug, are normally who in your life? Friends, family, those kind of people that we'd have that kind of association with. We're not as quick to touch those that would not be in that group, are we? And they said, Jesus, you know, reached out, and think how many times he did. He touched lepers. They would have no sooner touched a leper than anything else in the world. They wouldn't have anything to do with that. And Jesus touched them, and they said, how could he possibly be who he claims to be? That was always the accusation. How could he be who he claims to be and associate with these people or touch these people? And then they said, he welcomes sinners. He welcomes them. He doesn't just eat with them. He's involved in the invitation end of that. He welcomes them in. It's one thing to sit down and eat where somebody else is eating. It's a different thing entirely to invite them to sit down at the meal with you. He says he even welcomes them in to eat with him. I want us to look at those five instances where that happens. And I'm not sure why I'm getting all that banging. That microphone wire is loose. Let me see if I can rehook this clip on real quick, if you can just bear with me for a moment. The clip came off. Well, let's see if I can do that or not. At least it's not making any noise while I do that, right? Might help if I get it on right. You had no idea that that's what tonight's lesson would be about, did you? Let's watch Mark try to maneuver the clip back into place. That is the advantage of being here 3 years. Year one, I probably never would have attempted that, I assure you. As we think about Jesus in these particular reactions, they said he's gone to be the guest. Not only does he invite them in, somebody invited him, a sinner invited him, and he says, let's go. Let's sit down and let's have that meal together. Clearly, a scandalous type of behavior that was completely unacceptable to them. And as we think about him being a friend of sinners, that's a precious truth. We should always appreciate that he is a friend of sinners, like the song that we just sang. But the danger is, if we get the wrong impression with that, that we might mistake that. Jesus being a friend of sinners can sometimes gravitate the wrong direction and give us a different message than what he intended to give us a message. So, what did all of that mean, that he truly is a friend of sinners? Did it mean that he had the kind of friendship, as I heard one man say, or read one man's quote? He said, Jesus was more interested in showing love than in taking sides. I thought that was an interesting quote. And would that be true? I mean, it's an interesting quote, but would it be true? Or was Jesus interested in taking sides? Yeah, Rob?
I think he was always interested in showing love because ultimately he was concerned he had love for their souls. And I think in these instances, even though he was a friend of sinners, there was always an end game. He was always teaching and preaching and using the opportunity to get to some sort of end point with their souls or a teaching moment with those around him.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think one of the things that we're going to see is there's a big difference in saying that Jesus was a friend of sinners than in saying that Jesus had as friends sinners. There's a big difference in those two statements. That doesn't mean he wasn't a friend to them, but there was a purpose behind what he was doing. He was exemplifying true friendship. They didn't necessarily all do the same. Yeah, Linda? Absolutely, and I think we're going to see that, as Rob says, because there's always a purpose. There was always intent in what he did as well. And we just want to make sure that we see that right. So look at these passages with me and just see some of these moments that he had. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13, where we're going to be told specifically or asked the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Whoever has that passage, would you read that one?
Said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus
All right. And so Jesus is going to kind of answer some of that question himself, even in regards to the relationship. Matthew, the tax collector. So as you see that, you think about the scandalous behavior of Jesus as he's walking, because he's already called some others. But as Jesus is, it appears he's walking out and past the table where Matthew is and would have been collecting taxes, says to Matthew, "Come, follow me." And he does. He gets up from where he is. Great lesson in watching Matthew and what he does. But he gets up and he follows Jesus to go with him. And the next thing you find out is they are at a gathering. What do you suppose the gathering is about? How'd that come about? They're certainly going to demonstrate, I think, Jesus is going to demonstrate great love toward those that are there. I mean, what do you think would have brought that about to begin with? I mean, think about some of the other things that happened when Jesus called some of those that were called. You remember what they said? "Hey, I found him. You got to come. You got to come meet this guy." Can't you see that happening with Matthew? And as Matthew is going to be a stimulus in helping others and saying, look, as they see Matthew following Jesus, that there may be interest in others who are tax collectors, others that Matthew would have had camaraderie with. How is it that this one who is called the Messiah, or that they're calling the Messiah, and Matthew is walking right alongside with him? You can just see a party that is based on that. And you see this idea of Jesus being a friend. In what way? What does it mean to be a friend to? If Jesus was a friend to sinners, what does that mean to you? He what? He associates with them. Diane? Absolutely. A friend helps another friend. In the Proverbs, it even talks about things like those. There's friends who stick closer than a brother. Who have that kind of relationship. I saw another hand. Rick?
Yeah, I was just going to say what Diane said. He was concerned about their betterment, spiritually. And even beyond, spiritual, physically too. But then Pharisees and others, tax collectors do that, and the sinners do, the Pharisees didn't care about them. People know when somebody cares. And they made it.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And so they perceived the friendship. Interesting that there's a question that Jesus raises in the parable of the Good Samaritan, isn't there? Because he's asked a question. What's the question that he's asked? We'll get to that parable, not tonight, but another time. But what's the question Jesus is asked? Who is my neighbor? That's what he specifically is asked. And so he tells a story, and then Jesus asks a question, and the question that Jesus asks is what? You remember? Who was neighbor to the one who had fallen among the thieves? Not who is his neighbor. Who acted like the friend? That's what he's asking about, isn't it? You tell me, who displayed the friendship and the neighborliness to the one who had fallen among the thieves? And he says, then clearly it was the one that stopped and helped him. That's the friendship of Jesus. How about Luke chapter 7, verse 31 and 35 through 35? Who has that one?
"To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We play the flute for you, and you do not dance, and we sang the dear game, and you do not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children."
All right. And so this time it's the exchange comes really after the teaching of Jesus. Jesus is teaching and condemning the people around him. He's saying, what am I going to compare this generation to? Isn't that a great comparison he gives? He says, this is the generation. He says, you play the flute and nobody dances and you're upset about that. Or you play the dirge and like a funeral march and nobody cries. And he said, what are you like? He says, what is it going to take to please you? He said, because what did they say about John? He had a demon. This guy, you know, this guy doesn't drink anything at all. He's eating locusts. He's eating honey. This guy's got a demon. There's something wrong with him. His teachings are way too strict. He's got way too much that he's binding. He says, and then the Son of Man comes behind him. He says, eating and drinking, and what do you say about him? He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and a friend of sinners. What would it take to make them happy? That's what Jesus is saying. You guys wouldn't be satisfied with anything. And he's condemning this whole group of people. And so he says, look at this. He said, they don't say to him. He's saying, this is what you say. He's saying, you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, this generation that he's denouncing. So was he a glutton and a drunkard? No, clearly not. Was he a friend of sinners? I mean, that's kind of an interesting, you ever think about that? That this is an insult that they are hurling at him, that he's a glutton and a drunkard, and that he is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He did come eating and drinking. He says that, didn't he? Exactly what he means by that, he doesn't tell us, but he says he came eating and drinking, but what they were doing was misinterpreting that, weren't they? So I would contend that the same as he was not a glutton and a drunkard, the way that they were defining that, that he was not a friend of sinners the way they were defining that. Does that make sense? He is a friend to sinners. But they're using this as an accusation, as if he's got complete association with and has no standards at all. That's kind of what they're accusing him of. John is out on this one end. Jesus is on the opposite end entirely. John had these standards that were way overboard. Jesus has these standards that really don't exist at all. He was a drunkard. He was a glutton. He was a friend of sinners. They were just grouping him into the same party. I don't think that's what Jesus is when he's a friend of sinners. Not their perception of a friend of sinners. We'll come back to that in a minute. Who has Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50? All right, and so as we think about the statement this time, as we said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who it was that was touching him. He'd never allow her to touch him. She clearly is a sinner, and meaning probably a what? Probably a prostitute. That's what she probably was. And he's saying, does he have any clue at all? If he had any clue at all. And yet, the woman, when it's all said and done, what do you learn about the woman in this situation? She had faith, didn't she? and humility. She was looking to try to figure out how to solve whatever the issues in her life were, don't you think? And that's who she is. And so Simon the Pharisee had a totally different approach than that. And I think you're going to start to see what happens is sinners fall into two different classifications. And Jesus deals with both classifications. The Pharisees that he's dealing with have a major problem with self-righteousness. But the self-righteousness is going to cause something in them. The humility that exists in the downtrodden is going to cause something in them. And I think Jesus, when he's dealing with them, he's going to help us understand the relationship that you have with sinners is the relationship we should have with sinners. We have to make some determinations about how we're going to approach that, as he does as well. When you get to the parable of the prodigal son, you remember what precedes the parable of the prodigal son? All right, so he's going to ask, before he leaves, he's going to ask for the inheritance, but before he even tells the story of the prodigal son at all, what precedes the prodigal son? The lost coin precedes the prodigal son. And you have that description of that woman sweeping the house clean, looking for the coin, and how she rejoices when she finds the coin. What precedes the lost coin? The lost sheep. And you have the man who had all the sheep and loses one of the sheep and goes and finds the sheep, and how he rejoices over the one that he has found. And so you're starting to find a common theme throughout there, aren't you? As far as the rejoicing for the finding of the sheep, the rejoicing for the finding of the coin, the rejoicing for the finding of the son who was lost. And so as you think about those, in Luke chapter 15, what precedes, without turning there, what precedes the parable of the lost sheep? Do you remember? Absolutely. This whole thing starts in chapter 15, verse 1. And tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. Now, there you go again. They were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." All three of those parables are going to be stimulated by the fact that they griped about who the crowd was that was listening to Jesus, right? And so they're going to get the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, and even the prodigal sons, as I have up there, because I think both were equally prodigal, just in different ways. You have this both sons leaving in different ways, and he's going to tell these parables, all because this crowd has gathered, and you've got, again, for them, that scandalous behavior of Jesus, that he's meeting with these people. Why is this who he's sitting down having a meal with? Why is it that these are the people that he's associating with? But it said of the woman that she had faith, it says of these what? Why were they there? They came to hear him. Now, they didn't know for sure what all they were going to hear, but they had genuine interest in what he was saying, at least to hear him, didn't they? And Jesus, I think, is going to help us to start to make those kinds of divisions. One more instance, and then we'll make a couple of points, and the lesson will be yours. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10.
Stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw
All right. And so now you've got Zacchaeus here. And the statement made again, the Pharisees and the others that were around that, when they saw that, why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat? It says they grumbled because he was going to be the guest of Lazarus in particular, Zacchaeus in particular, and they grumbled about it that he was going to be his guest. How can this man choose that he's going to go into the house of this one who is the tax collector? And yet Jesus called down and said, salvation has come to your house this day, as you look at this story. So as you start to examine these things, as Jesus is a friend of sinners, and as we have to make that decision, because this is where I was trying to help this young lady understand, how do you make the decisions about who we are friends with, not who we are friends with? Who should you be a friend to? Everyone, shouldn't we? We should demonstrate the love of Christ and be a friend to everyone, doing for anyone what they need in that regard. But who should be my companions in life is a question that is different than that. And I don't think Jesus would say, you've got to break off all ties with the world. He says that you can't function that way. But we do have to understand that if my close companions, my close ties are the people who are not living right, then Jesus says, be careful. Or Paul said, actually, in 1 Corinthians, but it certainly would have been the teaching of God. He says, be careful, because I'm telling you, you spend a lot of time with the wrong people, and what happens? It's going to influence you the wrong way. And he says, you've got to be careful of that. And so as we think about those statements, what lessons do we draw from that? In what way was Jesus a friend to sinners? Would it be fair if I were to ask you these questions? Did he indiscriminately hang out with? Because I saw that in a sermon that was preached, reading it. I didn't hear it, but I read a sermon from a gentleman, and that's what he said. He said, Jesus hung out with the drunks. Is that a good way to describe that, you think? Is that his life? He didn't hang out with them. He wasn't looking for a place to party. Jesus wasn't looking for a place just to be with them and have a good time. If Jesus was with the drunkards, which he would have been with, he didn't object to that. If Jesus was with the drunkards, it was with a purpose in mind. And so the controversy wasn't even what they were accusing him of. He wasn't just a friend in the sense that he was hanging out. He wasn't an easygoing, live and let live kind of Messiah. How do you know that? How do you know he wasn't a live and let live kind of Messiah? Yeah. Yeah, there's one great example. Him turning over tables and driving people out with a whip of cords. And nothing about that would say, hey, that guy's pretty laid back, isn't he? He doesn't really care as he's turning over tables. Other instances. Larry? More than once did he say something. The rich ruler wasn't willing. He went away very sad because he was told to give up his belongings. David? Yeah, when he talks about, he's not afraid to call them, woe unto you, you scribes, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, you won't even lift a finger to do the things that you're telling other people they need to do. And he makes multiple accusations against them. Is this not the Lord who said, I came to divide? Even if it meant friend from friend or mother from child or father from child or whatever, he says, you can't choose anybody over him. Didn't he tell us that? I think Jesus tries to get us to understand that the nature of all sinners fall into two classifications. And the times that you see Jesus spending with sinners are the sinners who are willing to listen, people who are willing to have a response or be willing to make some kind of response. He didn't just wink at or ignore sin. He wasn't looking for lighthearted revelry or just having a good time in life. I think Jesus was clearly not interested in just hanging out with those who were engaged in immorality, and yet he was a friend to those in immorality. When they threw the woman at his feet that was committing adultery, Jesus did the same for her that he did for all the others that were willing to listen to what he had to say. Didn't he? You remember Jesus even telling? He says, you're going to have to make some decisions to the people that were following him. He says, you know what? You may go into some towns and they're not going to listen at all to what you have to say. And he said, do what?
knock the dust off your feet and get out of town. He says, because, you know, the goal is to take the message to people. And he said, some people will listen, some people will not listen. He's not only talking about those that respond. We have no idea how long it'll take to respond. But some people will reject openly the word. And Jesus, when he dealt with the Pharisees and the others that rejected, he dealt with them that way. But he was a friend of sinners in the fact that he came to save them. He was pleased to welcome sinners into his company who were open to what he had to say, who would at least listen to what he had to say. He was pleased to extend whatever he could to those who were sorry for their sins, anybody that was even on the way to putting their faith in him. And that was the ones that Jesus was a friend to because he continued to teach them. His friendship wasn't about, can we have a good time together? His friendship was what? To seek and to save. And so I can tell you, this young lady has asked me for material on several different things because she wants to continue to pursue that friend of hers with the gospel of Christ. I told her, don't you dare walk away. For me, anyway, don't you dare walk away from that. If she is open to listen to what you have to say from God's word, then you continue to treat her the way that the Lord would, that you might be able to convince her to give her life. There may come a time, I told her, though, where she just says, I'm happy with my life, and you may have to make a different decision as to how you're going to approach that. Laura?
He's our Savior. I mean, he came to save our soul, and he just came to straighten our path. You know, so we can he's our friend, so we can be saved. And this is the reason we call him a friend, because he's always, you know, showing us the way we should, you know, straighten our narrow path, you know.
Oh, absolutely. And so if I'm going to be a friend like Jesus was a friend, somebody describe for me what that means in my life or your life. If I'm going to be a friend to sinners like Jesus was a friend to sinners. Yeah, Linda. Absolutely. Great, great point. And along that line, let me go ahead and get Hal's comment, and then I'm going to make a point. Great, great point. Jesus was non-judgmental in his approach. Now, and when he did make judgments, he made judgments that we can't make. He could read the Pharisees' hearts. I can't read anybody's heart. And so I need to treat everybody the same way. But he was, yeah, good point. He was completely non-judgmental. I need to make sure that people understand there may come a time where in somebody's life you are a mentor or teacher-student relationship. You're trying to teach them. But before you can typically get the chance to do that, they need to know that you genuinely are open and care, that you're a friend like Jesus was a friend. They gladly heard him for a reason. There was no question in their mind that he cared deeply and genuinely for them. And so in that very vein, we've been talking. The elders and I have had some meetings where we're doing some planning for some things. And there's going to be some
some opportunities that we really want to start, and we'll start putting those out as we get toward the letting you know what's going on at the beginning of the year, but some opportunities that we're trying to make very much available. How is it that we can demonstrate more effectively than we have before the friendship of Jesus Christ to the world so that we can reach out to them? Great to be friends with each other. Great to be friends with Jesus, but we need to be open and accessible to the world so that they can meet him as well. I'm grateful that I was introduced to Jesus. How about you? We can do better than that. How about you?
Amen.
There we go. I would have said, just give me a big Texas amen like I heard one preacher say, but we can appreciate more deeply what we have and therefore be more eager to give out what we have. Certainly hope that lesson is beneficial to you. I just thought, as I thought about Jesus, and for me particularly thinking, here's a guy who wasn't concerned about his reputation. He just wasn't. He was concerned about his character. And sometimes they'll go hand in hand. Sometimes good character will produce good reputation, but sometimes it won't. Sometimes good character will force you to go against the crowd, against your culture. Good character may cause you to have a very bad reputation. And in our culture, probably becoming more like that every single day, that your reputation's not going to get better in the world around you because you're living more like Jesus Christ. If anything, it's going to get worse, and they'll hate us like they hated him. But we need to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ, because there are people who care and people who want to hear what God has to say with hearts that are open and pure. If we've touched you somehow and you want to ask the congregation for help, prayers, anything that we can do for you, please let us know that while we stand, while we sing.